Well, good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
It's my joy and privilege to be able to do my best in my own feeble way to present a portion of God's Word. Thought it was interesting. I was looking at the speaker list, and I was on for Mother's Day, and now I'm on for Father's Day. So I'm like, is it a conspiracy with the elders? I don't know. But it really is my joy and pleasure to be able to speak on this topic. This topic, with many others, people will say, wow, you know, have you done that before? Or you must be good at that. And it says, well, I don't know about that. I probably can't tell you how to do it, but I can tell you all the wrong ways, all what not to do. So sometimes that's my experience here. I certainly have tried. I haven't been the best dad, but I have been focused and hopefully learned from a lot of my mistakes. So let's take a few moments this morning and talk about fathers and fathers in the Bible. And of course, we have only one perfect example, and that's our God and Father in heaven. I want to dedicate this lesson to my deceased father-in-law, Brother Jim West. He had given a lesson similar to this back many years ago when he was alive, and he had given those notes to my boys, and I was able to use those and pulled sections of that. So I want to do this in memory of him. So why is this important? Why is it important to understand fathers, to understand fathers' roles and the importance of fathers? Well, the first one, and we're going to see in this, is God designed the family to glorify Him. And as part of the family, the father is the leader of that family. If you don't have a strong leader of that family, then the rest of the family falls apart. And that's what we're seeing, I believe, in this nation. We're going to see some of the statistics in a little bit. I found one that says about 25% of children are in a single family home. On the way in, I was listening to another lesson about this, and he says actually almost 50%, 47% of children are not living with their biological father. So we have almost half the children in this country who are not with their biological father, and we have about 25%, give or take, who are not with any father at all. And God designed the father to be the leader of the family. So when that is absent between 25 and 50% of the time, depending on how you want to look at it, of course we're going to have some of the moral crumble, the moral decay in our society. The other is the father is instrumental in setting the course of the child. We're going to see that. So those are some of the reasons important. I think some of the other reasons is we are in a cultural war against fathers. If you look at any advertisement that's got any type of humor in it, it's typically going to show the mother as the got everything together, multitasking with 50 million things and somehow doing them all at once. And you've all seen some of the comics. I gave you one thing to do, and you couldn't even do that right. And that's the father. So that, I believe, is a cultural war against fathers that is perpetrated by Satan to really help tear down that entity, to tear down that office that God has set as a very important part of His plan. So we'll start with a little bit of humor. Mothers and fathers raise our children differently. We relate to our children differently, and I believe that's why it's important to have both mothers and fathers in the home. So here's some examples that I pulled. This is how you feed children. So the mother is with the elephant and the dad's hanging the kid down. We have the feeding the child, sleeping with the child. Playing with the child. Mom is there in the dad, the kid is caked. Shopping with the child. You know, the child is also the basket there. And, playing with the child. Mom has got the blocks and dad's got the leaf blower, blowing his face. And bathing with the child. So it's just a humorous way to try to understand that God designed men and women to relate with our children differently. And it's... mothers will a lot of times be the compassionate ones, although it was interesting in the lesson we were listening to on the way, we have many examples of the fathers being called upon to show compassion, to show tenderness to our children. And there's a lot that the fathers have to be able to teach our children what we're doing. And I especially like the one, it was early on, it's covered up now, unfortunately, where the father is dangling the child by his feet over in the pen with the raccoon. And that's something that I've done. I was, we were in Yellowstone many years ago, there was a cap that's, you've got these boiling cauldrons of water, this cap is down there, and there's a catwalk across it. So what I do, I, you know, dangling Jordan by his feet, you know, over this boiling thing of water to get this cap. So, again, I didn't say that fathers are always responsible. They have a different way. And then on Facebook, you see, it says, your memory's from 6 years ago. And it pulled up one, and it was when Chad and I were working on his roof. He had a cooler and a duct that had to go down. And then we needed someone who was long and skinny. So you see Chad and I dangling Jordan by his legs down there into the ductwork to get whatever had fallen in. So fathers, they do it differently. Good thing we got moms around to keep us in line. Now on to some more sobering facts of why fathers are so important. These are our facts, and most of them have the references attached. If I do have a few that for space I decide not to attach, but I can certainly give those to you. And I give this one here. Is 23.6% of U.S. children live in father absent homes in 2014. In 2011, children living in female-headed homes with no spouse present had a poverty rate of 47.6%, almost half, brothers and sisters, which is over four times the rate for children living in married couple homes. So if you're an absent father, you're putting your child at a 400% increased risk of living in poverty. We're going to talk about that more in a little bit. A study of $1.4 million infants in Florida showed how a lack of father involvement impacts infant mortality. It was linked to early birth as well as lower birth rates. They found that it had an infant mortality. The first 28 days of life was four times higher with those in absent fathers, with those who are involved fathers. So God had a reason for putting fathers in the pictures. Infant mortality in the first month of life, four times higher without a father in the picture. God has given us a tremendous responsibility. A study of 263 adolescents who are seeking psychological found that adolescents from father-absent homes were 3.5 times more likely to experience pregnancy than adolescents of father-present homes. The rate of pregnancy among adolescents from father-absent home was 17.4% compared to 4% rate general adolescent population. So fathers are important in the raising of our child. A study of 1,600 high school students found that lower father with the support was a predictor of suicidal ideation and behavior. So the next time you see that advertisement that shows the father is the bumbling buffoon, don't believe it. The statistics say something very different. And if we're of a father, we have a very important job. And one of the things that kept coming up and over again is we are putting our children four times risk of whatever, of several different predictors of not being there. There's another study I don't have here that says there's been a 79% increase in children who are incarcerated from fathers who are incarcerated since 1991 to 2000, I want to say 11. So in 20 years, if the father was incarcerated, it's gone up 79% that the child will also be incarcerated. Here's another research. I'm trying to see which one this was. Oh, this was to the to incarceration. Look at this. Individuals from father-absent homes were 279% more likely to carry guns and deal drugs than those peers living with their father. They put them at an almost 300% increase of risk of getting into some of that trouble. Father involvement related to positive cognitive, developmental, and socioeconomical outcomes, such as weight gain, preterm infants, we talked about, the improved breastfeeding rates, higher receptive for language skills, and higher academic achievement. So the statistics are showing what God told us all along. I gave those statistics not to say, see, the statistics, you know, show that we can really believe God's word. It's just the opposite. The statistics are showing that we're just now learning what God told us thousands and thousands of years ago. That fathers are important, and now the statistics are showing that out. For our discussion this morning, here is the model that I've used. It's not the only model. It may not be the best model. It's looking at five different aspects of fathers. There is a little bit of purpose and reason to the order of these, but not all of it. The first one is to provide for necessities. And in that, I'm talking about the physical necessities. We're going to talk about that more. And the very top is to provide spiritual training. And the reason they are in that order is I believe we have to do all these other things in order to fulfill one of our primary purposes as fathers, which is to provide that spiritual training. And we've got to have that base. If we are a father and we're trying to tell our children what to do, but we're not willing to make sure they have food and clothing, how willing are they going to be to listen to us? So there is a little bit of prioritization, but it may not be perfect. So the ones we have is on the base, providing for our children's necessities. Number two is to be a good husband, and we're going to talk about that a lot in here in a little bit. This one is huge, and it's key, and it's pivotal. Number three is to provide loving discipline. Number four is to provide encouragement. And number five is to provide spiritual training. So the first one, roles of the father and the family, to provide for necessities. We're told over and over again that we as fathers are to provide for our families. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever," or in the King James says, "is worse than an infidel." How is it possible to be worse than an unbeliever? Unbelievers are going to be lost. Unbelievers are going to go to hell. How is it worse to do that? And he says, if you know what you're supposed to do, and as a father you neglect this part of your responsibility, then it's worse than that. This is something that's very important for us as fathers. In chapter 7, verse 9, he says, "Or what man is there among you if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent?" So I should have put this in the introduction, but this lesson is for all of us. We're talking about fathers. So for us who are fathers or are going to be fathers, hopefully it's a instruction manual, a reminder. For the young women out there, if you're looking for men, these are some of the things that you need to look for. If you're a young woman looking for a man, is he industrious, or does he sit around playing video games all day or doing whatever? Because this is a very important part, and you need to make sure that the person you choose as your spouse and the father of your children has some of these qualities. We talked about this. This is a little different statistic, but it's very close, that children from married families have a 12% chance of poverty versus 44% from ones who are mother-only families. Different source, a little bit different statistic, but the same overall vein, same the overall truth. So for us as fathers, we need to provide for our family. I don't know if that would be very controversial, but I see a lot of times where that doesn't happen. And I think there's two parts of this. If we're a father in a home, then of course that's our responsibility. And it's our responsibility if we're, for whatever reason, not with our children, to make sure that is happening, because we'd never lose that responsibility. So the next one is, it's our responsibility to be a good husband. Why is this important? In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." So this tells us how we are to love our wives. Christ died for the church. Christ suffered for the church. Christ gave up everything for the church. So us as husbands, that is the same way that we're supposed to love our wives. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife." We are to honor our wives as the weaker vessel, and being heirs together to the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. If we do not do this, God will not listen to our prayers. So men, if we are mistreating our wives in whatever ways, our prayer life with God has just been severed, or at least significantly hindered. He says, well, Nathan, I thought you were talking about fathers. Why are you shifting gears? I'm going to tell you why I'm shifting gears. Here's a statistic from the Childhood of Domestic Violence. I'm going to read this to you. I tried to make it big. You may not be able to see all of it. It says, a home where there is violence becomes a training ground for violent interaction patterns that are passed down from generation to generation. If we are not loving our wives, our children are watching us. And maybe it's domestic violence, maybe it's disrespect, maybe it's not giving them what they need. But our children are watching us. And whatever patterns they see from us, they are going to pass on to their children and their children and their children. It says a child's exposure to a father abusing the mother is the strongest risk factor for transmitting violent behavior from one generation to the next. Children who experience domestic violence are 2 to 3 more times likely to repeat the cycle of violence in adulthood as a victim or a perpetrator. Children who have a caring, supportive adult in their lives are more likely to build resiliency in the face of trauma. So if we are a father, if we are a husband, and we are not living this way with our wives, my question to you is why, and especially if we have sons, why do you hate your son's future wife so much that you're going to do that to her? This is a hard lesson. This is not fun things to talk about, but brothers and sisters, it is essential. We have to mirror for our children's how to treat their wife, if we have sons, along with many other things, and we're going to talk about those. So that is why I put this in here, because the way that our children see us, and it could be females also. It's not just boys. We read earlier a much higher rate of teen pregnancy of women who had of girls who had missing father figures. So it does go both ways. We are to provide loving discipline. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, it said, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whose father does not chasten? But are you without chastening, of which all become partakers? Then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they intended for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems joyful at the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So one of our primary focuses, our primary responsibilities, is to train our children. We're told to train our child in a way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. A lot of times if we don't do this, we think we are being nice to the child. Oh, well, I don't want to hurt the child. I don't want to spank the child. I don't want to do this. He says, if we do not correct our children, if we do not discipline our children, then they are illegitimate children. An illegitimate child is a child who is conceived out of wedlock, and typically the father wants very little, if anything, to do for that child. They don't typically care about that child. They don't care what happens to that child. They have no stake in that child's behavior, in that child's future. If we think we are being nice to our children by not disciplining them, then we don't love them. It's really that simple. What we think we were doing to be nice is the exact opposite. A few verses from Proverbs. In Proverbs 22:15, it says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Do not withhold the correction from a child, for if you beat him with the rod, he will not die." I'm going to have a footnote here in just a minute. It says, "You should beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So, a couple things on it. First of all, I am not, nor is the Bible, talking about child abuse. The Bible is not saying, beat your child within an inch of his life because you got really mad because he spilled the cereal all over the floor. That is not what it's saying. So I don't want anyone to walk away saying, wow, Nathan was talking about how much we should beat our children. But what he's talking about here and what the point is that if we leave our children to their own devices, he said foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. They don't know what to do, so they're going to do whatever. It is up to us to give them that discipline, to give them the correction, to give them that example to know what to do and to know where to go and to walk, as the Bible says, in one circumspectly, to walk seriously, to walk in the correct way. Encouragement. So these two are kind of the yin and the yang, is we have to have discipline, but we also have to have encouragement. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husband, that is fitting in the Lord. Husband, love your wives, and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things. This is well pleasing to him." And it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." So how can we provoke our children? We can do it by being overcritical. And that's easy to do. I've done that. We can do it by not allowing them to explore some of their hopes and dreams. Yeah, it may seem far-fetched, but we should encourage them to understand that. We need to encourage them to follow God's will, even if it's something that we don't understand. He says, "Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." I think this is one that, especially early on, that I didn't understand, and I did not do a good job of encouraging my children and not creating that anger and not provoking my children. This is one of the things that is very important for us as fathers to do. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." So as fathers, we have to have that balance. I would say that one of the ways that we could provoke them to wrath is if we're disciplining them in whatever way and not the correct manner. If we're disciplining them out of anger, then that's child abuse, and that is what will get passed on from generation to generation. That is one of the ways that we can provoke wrath within our children. But the other is really to give them that encouragement, to give them that love, to give them that support that a father can give. Provide spiritual training. I think this is the most important one, I believe. This is what us as fathers are here. And it can also be very difficult if we haven't done the rest, or impossible. That's almost a hypocrisy. Our children are going to look at us. They're going to look at how we're living our lives. And if we have not exhibited it by these things that we've just talked about, then it's kind of, "Well, son, well, daughter, do as I say, not as I do." And that doesn't work, because they're going to look much closer at what we do than just what we say. One of the statistics I found, and here's the reference here, says when the father is an active believer, there's about a 75% likelihood that the child will also become an active believer. But if only the mother's a believer, that likelihood is dramatically reduced to 15%. So it is our job to train our child, to teach our child, to provide that spiritual training, to allow them and for them to be equipped to do God's work. In Joshua chapter 24, 15, we talk about our children learn from example. And this is something that most of us can quote by heart, I'm sure. It says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods, small g, which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods, small g, of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is the example that we need to give to our children. We need to be telling them and showing them and living them. I don't care what other people are doing. I don't care what other families are doing. But as far as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And if our children don't see that, then the rest of this doesn't really matter, brothers and sisters. It really doesn't matter. The best training we have with our children is by example. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, I think this is one of the best verses in the whole Bible when we're talking about child training. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." So that's the commandment. With everything. God wants everything. There's a saying that I heard that exemplifies this, and I think I may have mentioned it in another lesson. It says, if anything gets between you and God, God with a large G, then that thing becomes your God, God with a small G. God does not want anything to get between Him and us. If it does, that's idolatry. So that is the teaching, that we should love our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all of our strength. So this is the message. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. I believe he's talking about here, we have another verse that I'm not going to read, but we all know, and I referenced it earlier, that we're told if we train our children in the Lord when they're old, they will not depart from it. We see children when they're old departing from it. Why is that? We have to train them diligently. And I say this not as an authority. My children aren't gone. My hope and my prayer is that, you know, happens. But this is, I think, really the template that we have to use. And I have not done this, brothers and sisters, so I'm not going to sit here as an expert shaking my hands at you. I'm going to sit here as someone is saying, I need this as much or more than anyone else here does. Verse 6, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and should talk about them when you sit in your house." So when we're sitting, we're having dinner, which, by the way, should be as a family, not spread apart in all the different places and over by the TV and one person this and one person here. I know that happens at some point, and I've noticed it more as, you know, I get teenagers. I was like, okay, where'd they all go? Okay, they've got all the stuff that they're doing. But especially when our children are young, it's when we sit down. We need to be talking about the love of God. We need to be talking about biblical principles. So when you sit in your house, when you walk in the way, or by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, what's left? Do we get the point? Is that we need to be tilting our children. We need to be using godly examples and godly principles with our children. We need to be looking at this. Oh, look, here's this moth. Did you know that this moth has 100,000 plus lenses in its eye? Wow, how is God such a wonderful craftsman that he made that man can in no way, shape, or form duplicate? That's what he's talking about. When we go here, we're going to see things of God's creation. Here's the caveat to this, and this is what I have learned. We cannot do this as fathers. We will not do this with fathers unless that is in our heart. If it's not in our heart and we're not spending our time like we should be, then we will not do this to our children, and they will pick up on this and it will be ineffectual. And I've been bad at that. Verse 8, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So one of the ways we can do that, we have it some in our house, and other people have done a much better job in their house, is we have Bible scriptures that are over the house. You know, they have those little, you know, large stickers that you can put on your wall. It's almost like a little wallpaper there that have different Bible verses. That's maybe a way that we can do it. So the point is that when our children get up in the morning to brush their teeth, they see that. When they get ready to go out for their day, they see that. When they come home, they see that. When they sit down, then we're talking about that. Are we getting a picture of what it means to spiritually train our child? It does not mean to drag them to church one, two, or three times a week. It means to talk to them about God's love, about God's strength, about God's omnipotence, about God's will for our lives every single moment that we can potentially have an opportunity. Verse 10, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not fill, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive tree which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full. Are we getting the picture of what it means to be a father, to raise our children? It's a full-time job. And it's a job that I'm sure any of us here who have been fathers for a period of time will tell you that it's very difficult, that we're not perfect, that we fall down every single day, but we've got to get back up. So in conclusion, society has degraded men in the role of fathering. And again, I believe this is 100% intentional. Fathers are essential to family in the children. So we've read a number of statistics that say that the children are 3 to 4 times higher risk for whatever health defects, poor behaviors, incarceration, without the presence of a father. People in the world will often relate to God how they relate to their father. Have you ever heard this before, especially someone who is not from a Christian home? Well, I don't see how God do this if you see your father, because my father was abusive and he was a drunk and he was this and that, so God must be the same way. The way that we are fathers to our children is going to influence the way that they relate to our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven is a perfect Father. Every single one of us here, we are not perfect, but we have to strive to do better and to be as close to Him as we can. So my final conclusion is go. Go be a dad. Do those crazy things with your children. Do the things that the mothers just shake their hand and help strengthen the mother's prayer life. Do those things that show love to our children. Do those things that show compassion to our children. Do those things that show encouragement to our children. Do those things which will train our children up in that the way they should go. Go be a dad. Thank you for your kind attention. Those are all the words of this morning. We have not spoken about any of the first principles, but if there has been those who have been properly trained and would like to embark upon the path of Christianity, we ask you to come forward. And in James chapter 5, we're told of the prayers of the righteous covers a multitude of sins. If there's anyone that we can pray for you and help you to strengthen and to get back on that path, whatever that may be, then we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.